get out our Bibles and turn to the book of Hebrews. And we are in chapter 4, Hebrews chapter 4 this week. So it's getting close to Christmas. I always like to do a little check-in. How's it going? How many are done with their Christmas shopping? Raise your hands. Okay, now let me fix that, because I think this may not be an accurate poll. How many of you who are buying things for people are done with your Christmas shopping? Okay, all right, well, good. I commend you. God bless you and pray for me. But you know, I think some people, I didn't buy anything anybody. No, I haven't even started yet. Are you kidding? I don't start till like Christmas Eve. Actually, I have to start the day before because I'm going to be here Christmas Eve. So I have to at least do the day before. So I like the pressure of it. You know what I mean? I just, something about the pressure, being out there with the crowds. And then, you know, the indecisiveness must end. You know, should I get this? Should I get this? Well, let me think on it a while. Let me talk. You ever do that? Or am I the only one? Then you go back and, oh, maybe I'll get this one. Okay, maybe. And then have you ever you decided, I'm getting that one, I'm getting that. And you go back and they're gone. So you've done it. I can tell. That's happened to me. Then you're forced into another decision. So anyhow, it's great. I love Christmas. I really do like the whole scene of Christmas. I like the music. I love the lights and something happened, man. Something special happened. Jesus was born, you see. That's what we celebrate. Now, we know he wasn't born on December 25th, right? So, praise God. We know he wasn't born on December 25th, right? How many of you didn't know that? Well, don't raise your hands, because you'll probably be embarrassed if you didn't know it. Because, you know, like Peter, he acted like he knew when he really didn't know. But he wasn't born on December 25th, just FYI, okay? In fact, we're not even really sure the exact date he was born, because he never told us to emphasize his birth. It was his death and what he came to do that was the key. Of course, we can celebrate his birth because we celebrate the fact that he was born. He was born to be our Savior and our Lord, and to reveal who God is to us. So we celebrate that, and there's nothing wrong with celebrating his birth. But the reason we don't know is because he hasn't revealed that to us. So they got ideas. There's scholars out there that have ideas. Well, we think he was born maybe in the spring, some, you know, and there's all kinds of ideas as exactly the date, but we do know this. He was born. Okay? And so that's what we're celebrating. So with that in mind, though, we need to dig into the Word so we can eat, so we don't get lost in the celebration from the main thing. Keeping the main thing. Christmas is, very simply put, Jesus. It's all about Him. So let's pray. Father, we thank You, Lord, now for this time to gather into this place. And Lord, to open Your Word. Containing and in that, Lord, in fact, Your Word is all about, not just containing, Your Word is all about Jesus. He's in the Old Testament, all through the Bible, and Lord, we see Him. And so, Lord, I pray, just as those Gentiles that came to the disciples says, Sirs, we would see Jesus tonight. Lord, as we've gathered, I pray tonight that we would see Jesus with greater clarity. We would see His love and His grace and His mercy. We would see and understand His plan increasingly, and in so doing, Lord, that we would grow and our faith would be strengthened. So speak to us now. We invite the teaching ministry of Your Holy Spirit, Lord. We know we need Him to teach us, to direct us, to give us understanding, to open our eyes, to open our ears, that we might hear what He has to say to us tonight from Your Word. So speak. And we'll give You the thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.
Last time together, we talked about the warning that the writer of Hebrews is giving to the Jewish believers who were tending to slip back into religious tradition, being drawn away from the grace and the freedom that they had been given in Jesus Christ, being drawn away from relationship back into routine and ritual, and that is dead. Whenever you start in your marriage doing what you're doing, for the most part, because it's your duty. Yeah, I'll kiss her. I guess I'll bring her flowers. I gotta bring her flowers. It's her birthday. I guess I'll take her out. It's our anniversary. I suppose if that's what I'm supposed to, I'll get in trouble if I don't. Whenever you sit there and go, okay, so exactly give me the 10 laws to your happiness. Okay, and I'll write them down and I'll keep them. We're in trouble. Okay? Because it's moving into, where's the love at in that? These guys were drifting back into the law, back into a legalistic relationship. And the writer of Hebrews, Jews, those that spoke Hebrew, the writer to these Jewish believers, is seeking to keep them from getting stuck back in that place where they were caught up in religious observances and ritual and routine. And he warned them, he told them last time together when we read about the danger of that rebellion and the rebellion against God. There's only one thing that kept God's people, who he designed and desired to enter into the promised land, from receiving it. And what was it? The sin was unbelief. Not believing. You see, in the promises. Refusing to listen to God who said, I'm going to give you this land. You go in and you take it and I'll give you victory over your enemies. The two of the spies of the 12 that they sent said, hey, let's go. It's a land flowing with milk and honey. All 12 said. But two of them said, so let's go do it. The other 10 said, you know what? Great, it's just like God said, but there are giants in the land and we can't conquer them. We are grasshoppers in their sight. And so they didn't believe God's word to them that he would give them victory over their enemies. And so he is writing here to these Jewish believers and he's telling them, there's consequences. You get robbed and ripped off of the benefits and the blessing of God, falling into the routine and ritual kind of a existence. I got more for you. So much more. You see, that relationship. And so he talks about here in the very first part, his desire and designed to keep from being robbed. He says, therefore, since your fathers fell like that because of their rebellion. You see, whenever there's a therefore, we always find out what it's what. Okay, good. You got that wrapped down. That's good. Because it's an important understanding. Because it's referring to that which precedes. And the text, we understand the text if we know it in the what? In the context. So again, this book written to who? Jewish believers, right? Some maybe just Jewish religious people. But it's written to bring them into that freedom and continue to get them to continue to keep from drifting into that old law. He says, so since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. For indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard, and he's speaking again of these Jewish believers who didn't heed, they heard, but they didn't heed what God promised them. They didn't respond and act on what God promised them. And it says, lest any of you seem to have come short of it, for indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them. But the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. For we who have believed do enter that rest, as he has said. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. Rest. They didn't enter into the promised land. They didn't enter into the victory, to the blessings that God, you see, provided for them. Because what they heard by the word of God from the mouth of God, they did not obey. How many of us are in the same place tonight? We hear God's word. I know. Have you ever heard this? Have you ever said this? I know what it says, but. You ever put that little but thing in there? Get the but out of there. If God said it, guess what? You can believe it. But I don't see it. That's what faith is, right? Substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things what? Not seen. You see it? It's not faith anymore. It doesn't take faith to believe I'm standing here in front of you right now. It doesn't take faith to believe that you're hearing my voice. That doesn't take faith. You see, it takes faith when you show up and you believe I'm going to be here. And that actually what I'm saying, you're praying, you want it to make sense, right? And that kind of a thing. And you expect God to speak to you. So do I. So we're on the same page there. And I'm praying the same thing as you. God help me. Okay? But the bottom line is these did not take what they heard and respond. So, yes, they never entered into the promised land. They spent 40 years until they all died in the wilderness, with the exception of their children and Joshua and Caleb, who entered into the promised land because they believed. You see, rest is one of the most sought after commodities in life today, isn't it? Especially right now, you're going, hey, man, right now, man, I could use a rest. I mean, it's true. People purchase vehicles, homes, toys. They take trips to achieve rest. And there are special places built and designed that we call them, we have a name, resorts. What are resorts for? When you think of resort, do you think of work and being industrious and slaving away? When you think of resorts, you think of, man, let's kick back and take it easy. That's rest. People pay huge amounts to therapists in hopes of finding some sort of solace, some sort of rest from the stress and the turmoil that life can bring. And you would agree with me, it happens, doesn't it? It happens. Stress is out there. But all that the world has to offer by way of resorts and comforts and those kinds of things cannot bring the kind of rest that the writer of Hebrews is talking about. Because here's what happens. We go to the resort to rest, but we borrowed money to go. And so what happens when we get back? You're working harder, twice as hard, twice as many hours to pay for the rest you bought. So you wonder, did I really get ahead? You see, the rest that we have here that the writer of Hebrews is talking about, that is available to us as believers in Jesus Christ, is not something that is pricey by way of financial investment. Monetarily. In fact, the rest that the writer is talking about here is the ultimate rest and refreshment and fulfillment that people are longing for. It's a complete rest found in Jesus Christ. Now, again, we see here this chapter, a continuation of chapter 3. And we see here that the writer is telling us about this rest that God has provided. And there's six things I want to draw to your attention that this rest involves. It's more, number one, than just being delivered from bondage. God led his people, did he not? And that's what he's referring to there in Numbers 13, when he led his people out of Egypt, out of captivity, out of the slavery in Egypt. Again, you've seen the movie. He led them out of there, that led them out from the bondage. But that's not what this rest is referring to, not simply that. This rest is referring not only to being led out of the bondage, just like we've been born again and come to Christ, but beyond that, he's leading them in, he's led them in to the promised land. When the Lord saves us, his purpose in saving us is not simply to deliver us from our addictions, from our sins, from our battles and struggles. That's not all that God has promised to us. He wants us to experience the peace and the joy and the ultimate rest that is available to us in Jesus Christ. That's why it says there remains a promise of entering his rest. For who? In verse 9 it says, for the people of God. So it's not just deliverance from bondage. Secondly, it's not based on a certain day. It's not just this rest is another word. In fact, the word uses Sabbath. Now, a lot of times when we think of Sabbath, we think of one day, right? I'm keeping Sabbath. I'm keeping one day to rest. I remember when I was a kid, I lived for Saturdays. How about you? I mean, getting up for school every day and going to school and sit through the lectures in the classroom and then, you know, come home and you got the homework to do and you couldn't wait. There was a song back in the day when I was a kid, not a great song, but there was a line in it. Everybody working for the weekend. Remember that song? Some of you are going, are you kidding? I don't remember that song. And I can't believe you sung that song right now. But that was the mentality, and it still is for many, isn't it? You know, thank God for Friday, right? I mean, that's the whole deal. I mean, thank God it's Friday. TGIF, man. It's all about the weekends. Why? Because I don't have to go to work, man. I can rest. When I was a kid, guess what, man? I didn't have to get up right away. And when I got up, I didn't have to get dressed right away. I could cruise in, get my cereal, Trix or whatever sweet cereal that we had in the house. And then I'd pop on the TV and I'd sit down and I'd watch Saturday morning cartoons. Yes, I can watch cartoons today. No classroom, no teachers, no structures in that way. I could just rest. Then after I was done with that, I could go out and do some bike riding with my friends. Just go out and ride bikes, you know, and go. When I was in Pennsylvania, let's go to the woods, man. Let's go down the woods, catch minnows in the creek, you know. I mean, let's go pick blackberries. Let's wild blackberries all over. Let's go get poison ivy. That's always fun. Once you got poison ivy, there wasn't rest for a while. But people live today for the weekends, to party, to cut loose, to relax, to get away from the stress. For the Jews, they had a special day called Sabbath, a day of rest that the Lord had instituted for his people. It was the day when the Lord, he worked 6 days, and then on the seventh day, it says, he rested. He modeled that himself when it came to creation, when he created the world. On the seventh day, he said, that's it. I'm finished creating. He could have gone on. I mean, you think that this world and what it is and all the beauty, like God was done and he reached the end of his creative ability or potential or you know, expanse. I mean, listen, this is God. The ultimate creator. You talk about a creative and ingenious mind and imagination and beauty and artistry. Just look around at, well, maybe the average sunset. I mean, and we have in Hawaii, go wherever you want. Look at the stars and all that's in creation. Listen, our Creator, awesome. He did it all in 6 days. And then on the seventh, he says, I'm done. And he was finished. The Lord did this for two reasons. And let me tell you the first reason. It wasn't because he was tired. Because guess what? God doesn't get tired. Okay, he doesn't know what tired is. He's God. He slumbers not, nor does he sleep. He doesn't need to. So it wasn't because he goes, whew, I'm bushed after all that. God created this earth in 6 days and everything in it. And you know what? He created it with his feet up. He wasn't going, I got to get busy. I got to build this from scratch. You know. Well, how did he do it? Well, if you read Genesis, and I believe the Genesis account, I believe it literally. It says, he said, let there be light. Feet up, feet up. Not going to see, how am I going to do this? How am I going to make light? How am I going to, let's say, get this ball of gas, you know, and then I got to light it up. I'm going to need a match. Anybody got a match? And I'll put this thing called the sun, kind of this glob there, and light it up for us. God didn't do that. He says, let there be light. And guess what? The sun existed. I mean, it's just, that's just the, God did it all that way. It wasn't work. So why? Well, number one, as an example to his people, take time to rest, to reflect, to worship and spend time, with your family and enjoy and get out of the craziness that can infringe on every part of our life if we let it, you see. You need to rest. We need to rest. So God did it as an example to his people. And the reason, of course, number two, is because we need it physically and spiritually in order to be healthy. There are a lot of people who are struggling and going to the doctor regularly, and the reason is they are overstressed and they've got all kinds of maladies as a result of burning the candle at both ends. They're not paying any attention spiritually and taking time to come and worship the Lord, and how good and how pleasant it is for the brethren to dwell together in unity, come before God and just sing his praises and pray with one another and commune with one another. We're not taking time to fellowship together, to share together, to bear one another's burdens, to reach out to one another. We're just busy, busy, busy with our own things all too frequently, and we need this time. You got to take time. And the Sabbath was also a time of trusting in God's provision. You see, there, when the children of Israel were in the wilderness, they could pick up manna for 5 days, and then on the sixth day, they would, just enough for that day, and God provided that for them miraculously to feed them, you see. And then on the sixth day, they would pick up enough for 2 days so they could rest on the seventh day. So the sixth day, they picked up 2 days' worth. And they had to trust God to provide enough. That's what we still do today. We work out of obedience to God. Okay? The Bible says if a man, a woman, is able-bodied and doesn't work, he should not be allowed to what? I didn't write it. You don't like it? Not my problem. Take it up with him. Why? Well, eating can motivate a person to get busy. You know, if you don't eat for a while, you might look for a job, you know? We work because God has told us to work. He is the one that provides what we need. The Sabbath for the Jew was a special day, but the writer here, the point the writer is making here in verse 4, it says, "For he has spoken in a certain place of the seventh day," speaking of Sabbath, "in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works," excuse me, "and again in this place, they shall not enter my rest, since therefore it remains that some must enter it, and those to whom it was first preached did not enter it because of disobedience." Again, he designates a certain day, saying in David, "Today, after such a long time as it has been said, today if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts." Now, we had that spoken last time. The danger, hardening your heart and getting caught up in duty and religion, and there's no real sensitivity. There's no real passion. It's again, a duty. These people were in danger of going into that kind of an existence. And the writer is making the point that it wasn't the complete rest that the Lord desired he would bring, and he has brought in Jesus Christ. You see, that Sabbath day was a foreshadowing of what God was going to do in Christ. And so he says, you're in danger of going back to the kind of thing where you rest one day and keeping the laws and rules and regulations, and I don't want you, that doesn't have any part with you today because of what Jesus has done. The third thing I want you to note is this rest is not found in a location, a special place. For it says here, "For if Joshua had given them rest, then he would not afterward have spoken of another day." Joshua, of course, was the one who did what? He's the one who led them into the promised land, right? Once they journeyed the 40 years, and then all those who rebelled and didn't believe died, then this new generation, Joshua, led in, along with Joshua and Caleb, into the promised land. He was the leader. Now this A promised land was a place where they had wells they didn't dig. In other words, there's vineyards they didn't plant. This is a place where you don't have to work to make it productive. I've given you a place where it's already productive, and you just simply have to enter into it and enjoy the fruit of the vineyards you didn't plant, the wells that you didn't dig, the land, the honey and the milk and honey that's there in the land, the flocks and the herd. You don't have to work for it. But that land wasn't the end. It wasn't the complete fulfillment of the prophecy here of the intended rest. And that's what he's saying here. He says, Joshua, if he had given you that rest, then he would not have afterwards spoken of another day. This is rest, and you're in the promised land. But guess what? That's not all. It's sort of like one of those commercials. There's more. If you act now, there's more. You know, I mean, hey, there's more to this rest than just a day or a land. It's not a day of the week. It's not a location, you see, on planet Earth, ultimately. David spoke about and warned against hardening our hearts to the Lord. And he says, there remains a rest there in verse 9. Therefore, for the people of God, for he who has entered, note what's the word there in your Bibles? His, right? Does your Bible say his? Is your Bible capitalized? If the his is capitalized, that means in the original language, it's speaking of somebody who's big time. And that his? Well, it's Jesus. You see, his rest. They've entered into his rest. And he has himself also ceased from his works as God did from his. His rest. Christ declared on the cross, did he not? It is what? Mostly done? Partly done? But you gotta kick in your end. No, it is finished. What was finished? The work that he had come to do. What was the work that Jesus came to do? To atone for your sin, for my sin, to reveal God to us and to forgive us and to provide, you see, that redemption, taking us out of the slavery of sin and putting us in a relationship with the living God. You see, that's the rest he's talking about. The rest in Christ is not found again in keeping a code or following rules. It's not found in some special place of worship or meditation even. It's found by believing as was the Old Testament. Had they believed, they would have entered. But here it's found for us by placing our faith in the finished work of the cross and surrendering to the leading of God in my life and in your life. It's basically ceasing from living for yourself and focusing on yourself and living a life. He's died to save you from living a life that's all about you. I know that you think, well, I'm not convinced I need that. I'm telling you, you need it. I need it. We need saved from self. Most of us have a problem. A lot of people say, well, you know, you got to teach somebody to love themselves first. I suggest to you that there is nobody that needs to be taught to love themselves. That kid, that child of yours, when they were very young, before they were ever taught, they were self-focused. That's the sin nature. It's all about me. And when you don't give them the bottle when they want it or nurse them when they want it, they let you know they're not happy. And when you put them down, depending on the personality, some a little more mellow than others, if they want to be held and you put them down and it's time for them to go to bed, but they don't want to go to sleep yet and they want you to hold them, they can be nursed and full. They can have their diaper changed and everything and be completely pain-free. And you lay them down and they're cooing and, you know, and just so happy. And then you lay them down in the crib to go to bed. And then have you ever had it happen where suddenly you realize these are little sinners who do not want, they don't want the attention diverted from who? They're not thinking, you know, mom's had a tough day today. You know, man, it's I've seen how busy she is, and I'm nursed, and I'm diapered, I got everything taken care of, so it's time for me just to go off to bed, let mom have a little rest. They just don't seem to get that, you know. It's all about them, and you find out a little bit later whether you're suspicious of that, whether that's true or not. And there may be those that make argument. You never had to teach your child. You never had to teach them to say mine and take something from somebody else. Now, some by nature, again, a little different personalities. God creates them all uniquely. Maybe a little bit more willing to share, but there's still that line that they cross. And if somebody moves on to grab something, give that. It's mine. Leave all my stuff alone. Get away. They don't have to be taught that stuff. They're born with a self-love. That's why in Ephesians, when God speaks to the husband about love, he says, here's what I want you to do, husbands. I want you to love your wife as you already love yourself. If you just loved her as much as you love you, you're going to have a great marriage. If you can just be cured from that self-love, and put others before yourself. And as Philippians 2 tells us, to consider others before ourselves. That's not why we have, you know, road rage, because we're thinking of others before ourselves. We have road rage because what? I'm not letting him in here. He should have gone that way. And he's trying up this side lane. It says to merge. And so I'm going to pull over that line and keep him behind me so he doesn't get in. Who's he think he is? Just to come sauntering up here and just driving up like he didn't know we're merging. Some of you are going, you really think like that, don't you? I have my struggles. You see, we need to cease from our own works. We need a vacation. All of us need a divorce from ourselves. So get a divorce. Sit down and write out the divorce papers and say, I'm done with you, dude. I'm following Jesus from here on out. I'm going to live my life to glorify Him. I'm done with me. The old song, let's forget about ourselves and magnify the Lord and worship Him. That's what it's all about. See, the old self. And be careful. We can get caught up in religion. It can insist on proving its own goodness. Well, look what I did. You know, look at how many things I've done for you. And you are ungrateful, unthankful, unholy. You know, you can read that scripture, but I don't suggest that that's something for you to go out, you know, saying to your kids, you know, on a routine basis. That doesn't mean you can't call to their attention things at times, but be careful. Sometimes you owe me. That's the problem. If you're instructing them in the paths of God and in right things and in God's word, then that's good. But listen, if you are out there saying, do you see how good I am compared to how bad you are? You see how much I've done to compare to your nothingness, and I deserve, watch out. Because you know what I deserve at the end of every day? You know what I deserve ultimately? I deserve hell for all eternity. God's gracious to me. He's forgiven me. He's cleansed me, and I'm His child, and I'm thankful for that. But be careful that you don't begin to compare. I do more than everybody else. You see, something about that kind of attitude really gets you in trouble. And we need to say, Lord, you know what? I just want to serve you. And I'm not to compare myself with others. And look what I'm doing. And look what they're doing. And they're not doing as much as I'm doing. Again, who's the focus on when that is going on? Focus is on you. It's all about you. You see, and so Christ offers us a rest as we put our trust in Him. You see, the deliverance of Israel from Egypt is a picture of what happens to a person who places their faith in Jesus Christ. We enter into the promises of God. We enter into the blessings of God. It's what we have now in Jesus Christ. The promised land, as I shared last time together, is not referring to heaven. It's not a type of heaven. There will be no war. There will be no, you know, victories needed in heaven. There's no battle in heaven. The promised land, as they entered in, God gave them victory, but there was an enemy. Hey, is there an enemy? Yeah. We encounter Him on a fairly regular basis. We don't trust in ourselves to bring the victory. We trust in God to give us the victory as He has promised. So we move out in obedience to His word, seeking His will, seeking to walk in His way. And we're guaranteed victory, you see. We are no longer in bondage in Egypt. We are now in the promised land, the land of God's blessing. So the Sabbath rest pictured the finished work of Jesus Christ, sort of a foreshadow, if you would. And so these people are being encouraged not to forget that, not to forget what God has done and looking forward to what God is going to continue to do and try and, you know, do this thing on their own. So he goes, for he himself entered this rest, he has ceased from his work, so we're not working any longer to earn anything from God. We are blessed to enjoy what we have by way of relationship in Christ, which is our sin forgiven. We're saved not because of anything that we've done, but because of what he's done. And so he says, let us therefore, because we have, again, the therefore, we got to think back to what it refers to, all the things that we've just said, because of the rest that we have been provided, because of what we have in Christ, let us be diligent to enter in. Well, that suggests that this rest that God has, that we have in Christ, not going to be easy. And it's not, is it? You got to do more. You ever hear the enemy whispering that? If you want God's blessing, you better get busy and you better work harder and do more and you better pray more and you better read more and you better go to church more and you better give more and you better get busy if you want God to really forgive you and bless you. And that mentality, man, that sets you into a place of, again, of duty. Look at God. Look at what I'm doing. I'm doing this. I'm doing this. And I've prayed 3 times today, Lord. 3 times I have. And I prayed like 15 minutes the first time. I spent an hour the second time. And here I am, Lord, and it's the third time, and it's already been 40 minutes, so I'm not stopping now. You need to get busy. Look at me. Bless me, Lord. Look at what I'm doing. There's no way you can earn God's blessing. You've got to be diligent so that you don't fall into the trap of religion and rule keeping. Because you will then, it will all be about a works thing. And you know what? For the first several years of my life as a Christian, I had no rest. And the reason is because I get caught up in that. Well, you know, hey, God, I'm asking you just to do this and do this thing in my life and just help me to do what you want me to do. And then it's bless me. And I was single for a few years as a Christian, so I'm praying for a wife, right? You single people, you're praying for a husband, a wife, right? And so you're praying and praying, and Lord, if you said that if I delight myself in you, you'll give me the desires of my heart, and you know my heart desire for a wife. And so look at me, Lord. And I'm working, and Lord, I did this right and this right and this right. And so I'm feeling pretty good until I continue to read my Bible and do my devotions in the morning, and all of a sudden, oh man, I blew it there. That's exactly what he's talking about. That's the attitude I had. I did this wrong. Oh God, I got to work harder. I got to do more right than I do wrong. You've ever been there? And it's a constant balance scales. Hey, I did this and this and this and this and this right. So I deserve the blessing. And then Satan comes along, the accuser of the brethren, goes, yeah, but listen, dude, you did this and this and this and this and wrong. All of a sudden, okay, I don't deserve the blessing. No wonder God doesn't bless me. He shouldn't bless me because I'm an idiot. So I blow it all the time. I'm a big blow it. And so let me work harder to do right so I can take the and tip the scales the other way. And you know what? It's a losing battle. There's no rest in that. That's why Jesus says, come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you what? Oh, man, isn't that good? Yeah, but if you teach the people that, Pastor, they'll just start going sin crazy. I mean, if you just tell them that God loves them and they're saved regardless of what they do, you know, I mean, that they can just, you know, believe in Jesus and, man, they'll go wild. There'll be Christians gone wild, you know, I mean, it'll be bad. They just do all kinds of perverse things. And you know what? That's not the case. Recognizing God loves me and how He loves me and His consistency and His patience and His goodness and His grace and His mercy makes me want to just, Lord, I love You. You know what? I can't earn anything from You, Lord, and I thank You that You just love me because You love me. And I just believe it. I just, you know what? Here's the deal. I receive it. I don't deserve it. I can't earn it. But I'm thankful for it. You ever had that happen where, man, you're going into time and maybe you're even a little rebellious. You ever been a little rebellious to God? A little angry about something? Say, well, if God, you're going to play that way, then I'm going to just, you know, I'm not going to do that. You ever done that? Don't sit there and look at me like you've never done that. Maybe not all of you, but some of you have done that. You just won't own up to it. And in my younger years, I did some of that stuff, you know. And well, if you're not going to bless me and this girl dumped me and this situation happened and that situation blew up and I didn't get this job thing. And so if that's the way you're going to play God, then forget it. You've never done that? Have you? See, you don't want to admit it. And some of you are going, I can't believe you admitted it. Well, listen, I'm just being biblical. How's that? The Bible says, confess your faults one to another. How many of us like to do that? Huh? I don't have any. What are you talking about, Pastor? Then you fall into this category. I'm worried about my reputation. I want you to think I'm more holy than I really am. I don't want to own up to my sin. Are you kidding? Everybody else has problems. Mine are little sins. You, Pastor, on the other hand, have big sins. If you've done that. But the bottom line is that with that kind of attitude, you know, you kind of get in there and you kind of, I'm taking my marbles and going home and you're expecting, I'm expecting God to get me. You ever had that? He's going to come down on me, but you know what? I'm that, and just he's going to judge me and he's going to just put me, and I should be beat or something. And then all of a sudden, out of nowhere, have you had this happen? Instead of beating you or spanking you, somebody comes up and he'll use somebody just to speak to you and blessing. And he just pours out a big old blessing on you. When you deserved to be judged and wrath of God. And then he just like gave you a giant hug. You ever had that happen? But God, you know, I can't handle that. You should have beat me. I deserved a beating. I earned a beating. Why didn't you beat me? I was ready for that. You just hug me like that. And you bless me like that. It just melts my heart, Lord. How can I not love you? How can I not respond to that? God, you're awesome. You see, that's the kind of relationship that we have with, he loves us just because, not because of anything in us. Just because, hey, I'm willing to receive. I'm willing to receive the love, to believe that what Jesus did on the cross was for me. Not for just you. I'm glad he did it for you. But you know what? He did it for me. And it's great to know that if I was the only one that would ever get saved, that Jesus would have still died on that cross for me. Because that's really what it's all about, precious saints. Jesus says, don't labor trying to be good. Don't be burdened down trying to live up to somebody else's religiosity or standard, you see. You get to know me. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. He says, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find, again the word, rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy. My burden is light. And if you're carrying around a bunch of burdens today of religiosity and trying to earn stuff from God and thinking that you can work your way to heaven or something or into His good graces, forget it. Just, I mean, don't do that. You'll be in turmoil constantly. Just give your life to Jesus Christ and let Him love you and then respond to that love. That's the natural thing to do, you see, is to respond to that love. Is it going to cost you something? Yeah, it's going to cost you your life. I'm not teaching an easy believism. I'm not teaching a cheap grace. Jesus died on the cross. He paid a great price. But the more we realize that grace, the older I get, the more I sing with passion, "Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a messed up guy, dysfunctional fella with a few problems." No, that's not the way the lyric reads. "That saved a wretch like me." I'm a wretch, but I'm a saved wretch. And thus I'm forgiven, and thus I'm clean. So guess what? I moved from wretch to child in God's eyes. And I'm glad. I've been adopted by Him. I'm loved by Him. That invitation, Jesus says, "Come to me, all ye that labor." Come is always the invitation. It's not a to-do list. He says, "Here's what you need to do." It doesn't say that, does it? That's the law. That's Old Testament. The law was good, perfect. Ten Commandments, perfect. Problem is, you can't measure up, neither can I. So what happened? Jesus says, hey, you can't do it. You're burdened down by it. I knew that. It shows you that you're a sinner. The intention is to drive you to the cross, to the Savior. So you come to me. You come to me. And He draws people to Himself. Coming to Christ, placing faith in His finished work. And we exercise that by coming. That's why we are to come boldly before the throne anytime that we need anything to find grace to help to meet the need. The weary are to come. The heavy laden are to come. And to take on His yoke, that speaks of the purpose of salvation. Again, you're not saved by your words, but God has works, but God has a work for you to accomplish. He has a plan and a purpose for your life, for my life, and we are to partner with Him in that purpose. You see, a yoke speaks of a harness. It was something used in that day where they'd attach a yoke to an animal and then to a plow. And often they'd use two animals and they'd yoke them together. And that yoke hooked to the plow and then the animals pulled together. And that plow then was able to just till up the soil. You see, that's what we do. We partner with Jesus. He's the one that gives us the power that we need to do what He's called us to do, to be who He's called us to be. And so we're yoked with Him. That's why He's saying it's not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. You see, pulling together, partnering together to do the work that God's called us to do. His yoke is well-fitting. It's perfect, you see. That's why Paul says in Romans chapter 12, in verse 1, he says, "I beseech you, therefore, I urge you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed," how? "By the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." You see, the urging, when Paul says, "I beseech you, therefore," comes following the first 11 chapters of Romans. Guess what they're dealing with? Hey, God's called you. He's ordained you. He has finished the work for you on the cross. There's nothing you can earn. There's nothing you can do. Don't go back under the law. Same thing with the Romans. He's saying it won't do it for you. You see, you need Jesus. It's all about the cross. That's what those first 11 chapters are all about. So therefore, because the work is finished, because there's no work you can do to add, guess what? You simply present your bodies. God, here I am. That's why when I invite people to come to Christ, I say, you come with your sins. You come with your problems. You come with your past. And you come and you confess your sin. You be willing to repent. And then ask Christ to come in and be your Lord and Savior. And guess what? He'll take care of the rest. You just present your body, just like you presented it to serve the enemy. Now you present it to the Lord as a living sacrifice. It's something you got to be diligent. You got to be diligent to enter into that rest. Presenting God, my body no longer belongs to me. It's yours. I'm yours. You bought me with a price. And so, Lord, do as you will with me. I'm here for you, Lord, to serve you, to be used by you. He has placed the precious treasure of the gospel in what kind of vessels? Earthen, dirty, not all clear and clean, not crystal. I like, he said, it's put in earthen vessels. We're a little bit earthy, aren't we? Why did he do that? So that the glory of God could show brightly. The contrast. Hey, listen, I don't have it together, but I know one that does. And guess what? I'm hanging out with him, and he's changing me. As I just come to him daily and say, God, what is it that you would have me do? I want to obey you today. I want to live my life for you, Lord. I want to make a difference. You see, not to earn anything from you, but because I love you and you've been so good to me. You see, that's what it's all about. And so he says you got to be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of what? Disobedience. Disobedience. To take God's word, like he told them, promised land, hey, you guys are to enter into this. Don't worry, I'll give you victory over your enemies. Hey, they didn't believe the word and disobeyed and rebelled. The same thing happens with us. Lest anyone fall according to the same example of what? Disobedience. Disobedience to what? Well, let's read on. It says, for the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and it is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. I didn't know once I came to Jesus what I was supposed to do. I didn't know what the Christian life was about. I didn't know what it meant to walk with the Lord. I didn't know what it was to be a disciple. My prayer for this church is that will never be an excuse that you can use. I want you to know so badly the whole counsel and will of God, which is why we go verse by verse, scripture by scripture, through the Bible. I want you to know the Word. Why? Because the Word of God is what it says here. What's it say? The Word of God is powerful. It's powerful. The power. You see, the words that I speak to you, Jesus said, they are spirit and they are life. Some people say, you know, some ministries get out of balance. It's all about the Holy Spirit. And they emphasize the Holy Spirit and they're always, you know, talking about the Holy Spirit. And they're always, you know, in fact, you come in, we're going to have a Holy Spirit meeting. Well, that meeting right away is amiss. Why? Well, because if it's really the Holy Spirit that's moving in the meeting, the Bible says that the Holy Spirit will not speak of who? Himself. He will speak of who? Jesus. So if we're having a real Holy Spirit meeting, the Holy Spirit is not going to be the emphasis of the meeting. You know who's going to be the emphasis of the meeting? The center of the meeting? You know who's going to be the focus of the meeting? It's going to be all about who? Not the Holy Spirit. Not the Holy Spirit. Come see the Spirit move! Yeah. Like we can tell Him what He's going to do. You know, the Holy Spirit, we don't tell Him what to do. God does what He wants to do when He wants to do it, and we can't manufacture it and make it happen, you see. And if we do, we start acting and faking, fake it till you make it, you know, type of thing. You don't want to start doing that when it comes to the Holy Spirit. The Word of God is powerful. The words that I speak to you, Jesus said, they are spirit and they are life. The balance. We need the teaching of the Word. We need the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit. They go together. They're not exclusive one of another. The Holy Spirit, as I prayed in the opening prayer, if He is not present and moving in our midst, then we will not understand the thing God's Word is saying. That's why when you have non-Christian friends, you're going, don't you see this? Don't you see this? Hey, check it out. It's so clear. And they're going, huh? I get confused when I read the Bible. You know what? The first order is for the Holy Spirit to open their eyes that they can see Jesus and respond. You see, because the things of God's Word are spiritually discerned. And so he says here that the Word of God is living and powerful. See, it will cut through, sharper than any two-edged sword. Able to cut through all the craziness, the confusion, and bring clarity. That's what the Word of God does under the power of the Spirit of God. And I'd love to get the rest of these done, but I won't tonight. But you got to know. You got enough to think about this week. You got enough to help. May God help us apply these things that we know. May we be those who, a daily this week, when we get up first thing, say, God, you know what? My body belongs to You. My life belongs to You. Here I am today to serve You. And everything you do that day is done in that consciousness out of love for God. And guess what? It'll change your life. It'll change your attitude. It'll impact every action, every motivation that you have. Knowing that God loves you just like you are, and He does. Yeah, but I'm messed up, Pastor. He still loves you. He just doesn't want to leave you that way. You know, you love a baby when they're pooping their pants. You still love that baby. But you know what? That's when they're, you know, 2, 3 years old. You know, you hope they grow out of that, right? God loves you just like you are, but He doesn't want you pooping your pants, if you would, the rest of your life. He wants you to grow. His love doesn't change. It's just, you know, if you don't grow, then you stink. Your attitude stink. Your actions stink. Oh, there he is. He's saved, but whoo! I'm not smelling any Jesus there. God help us. We need it. Let's pray. Oh, Father, we thank You, Lord, for Your Word. And as always, we thank You, as I've already said, Lord, for the special work of Your Spirit, His presence in our midst to teach us. And, Lord, to reveal to us Your will and, Lord, Your love and the life that You have purchased for us on the cross. Lord, I pray the understanding of the depth as we, Lord, just scratch the surface of the depth of Your love would continue to drive us, Lord, to respond to You in love. Not to earn anything. Not making any deals with You. But, Lord, just loving You and just living for You. God, fill us with Your Spirit to that. And may we be those who grow up, Lord. Not just show up to church, but grow up. as your children, that we might glorify you and honor you. And Lord, that people seeing Jesus, they would see him with greater clarity, and Lord, that they might come to know the love and the life that you have provided for us abundantly. So God, fill us with your Spirit to that end. Glorify yourself in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's all stand.